All right. Good morning and welcome to the third message in our 1 John series. Today we are going to direct our attention to live as victorious children of an almighty, powerful God in a world that will work constantly to defeat you. There are many things in your life that will always look like maybe it's success, but in reality, the backdrop of it was failure. Rose and I have been married for over... You guys are laughing at me because some of you thought he doesn't want to say it, and then others of you thought, I wonder if he gets the years right. So this year, 2018, was 28 years. We've been married for 28 years, and I've been pastoring as entire time. And so she's had to sit through, I mean, obviously all those messages, because she isn't going to say, I'm going to go to another church. So something happened not too long ago in our marriage that kind of brought me from victorious living to living literally in a lot of defeat. And she was gone for the afternoon, and I was kind of doing my chores, and I came across a box in the closet. And in this box in the closet, I pulled it down. It didn't have any markings on it, didn't have any writing on it. I opened it up, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in cash in our box. Thousands of it. And three eggs. I was very confused, and it kind of trolled in my mind for so long about what it was. And when she finally came home, I said, babe, I, what is this? And immediately she was a little bit embarrassed, and she was quickly, you could see, trying to find what she was going to say. And she said, we've been married all these years, and every time you delivered a bad message, I would put an egg in the box. And I'm like, great. In 28 years, three bad messages? I'm like, that's feeling really good. She says, but then when I got a dozen, I would sell them for a dollar. That was a moment of victorious living to a moment of defeat living that I've never experienced before in my life. And that story is not true, obviously. All my messages are able to be sold for a dollar. So whenever you think about a person in their Christian life and you think about that entire concept, in the 28 years that I've been pastoring, it has grown even more strikingly in contrast to the people who know what it's like to live in victory and the ones who wish they did. And of all the conversations that I've ever had, all of the people that I've interacted with, in just a few minutes, I can tell the people that are living in somewhat defeat and have learned to accept it, and the ones who are moving their life forward in Christ and living in victory and are not necessarily these big spiritual giants. They just know what it means to live in the presence of an almighty, powerful God who can and will and does defeat everything that keeps us from walking where we love to walk and where we want to be. But people, I'm also convinced, though, of this, and maybe you know some people like this. I'm convinced of people that I don't care what situation they're in, they're going to look at the negative side. You know anybody like that? And if you're like one of those, you don't want to put your hand up this morning necessarily. But they're just going to look at the negative side no matter what it is. What is it? Is it the lottery up to over a billion dollars now if somebody wins it? I could see there are some people who win that and say, well, if I take the lump sum cash settlement, it's not as much as it is if I would have just taken it all. Right? There are people like that. They just, no matter what happens, they're going to live in defeat. They're going to just see everything as something that is just not going to work. Nothing's ever going to be as perfect as they want it. Nothing's ever going to be the exact ways that their imagination and their dream wants it. And I hurt for those people. I wish it wasn't like that for them. They're the kind of people that when you look at the verses of Scripture, they see a different word inside of them than what the rest of us do. For an example, when you look at Exodus 14, 13 and 14, it's a great huge passage of scripture that was loaded with all of this encouragement. And there are people that read this and says, do not be afraid, stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Some people read that verse of scripture and they say, it's a reason to be afraid because you're weak. And God is not going to deliver me. And the people that I see today, the Egyptians, are going to continue kicking my fanny all over the place for the rest of my life because God will not fight for me. There are people who read it like that. I mean, they read it verbally the way that it's written, but then they think in a different way, don't they? How about in John 16:33, it says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's Jesus Christ saying, you follow me, you walk in me, I've got you covered in the victory. Some people will look at that and honestly think that that doesn't apply to them. That somehow or another, they're not going to be able to have the peace no matter what goes on in their circumstances of life, no matter what they face that comes down on the calendar or the loss of a job or the turmoil in a relationship or the work situation that they find themselves in. Sometimes it's just as rough for people. But victory and winning are all really very close and tied to just steps of losing. So when it comes to victory and losing, sometimes the line is really close. So the men's retreat this weekend started on Friday night, went on Saturday. It was a great time. Friday night after the lesson and the worship service and the devotional times and the discussions, we went to the gym at Ponderosa Camp. Turned off the lights and turned on these black lights and had these neon balls out. And then we divided up on the opposite side of the gym. And all you could see was if somebody was wearing white, they were lit up like a neon sign. And then these balls were all lit up. And it was fun. Those of us that were dressed in black were harder to see. And we were firing these neon balls back and forth to each other. And it was great. I haven't thrown something that hard with my right arm in years. And in about three throws, my arm was saying, this game is over. You're not going to do this anymore. It was so amazing that the winning and the defeating was so much tied to the inches of where the ball would connect or not connect to the other team members because you could get them out. Then afterwards, everybody went to their cabins, but six of us stayed afterwards and played three-on-three basketball. Six of us. I was one of the six. Just a second. Let me get up. I played basketball after not touching a basketball for, I don't know, probably 15, 20 years, and I played for 35 minutes. It's because of the enormous amount of painkiller that I'm taking right now that I can even walk in front of you, right? But we played for 35 minutes, and the reason we played for 35 minutes is we were only going to play to 11, win by two. And at 17-17, we were out of air so bad that we finally had to make a rule that whoever gets to 21 first could just be done. And the way my team lost was by just inches. We were the victors. We could have won the game except Rick Sams, the small groups pastor, drove by me and I couldn't move, and therefore he put the ball in the basket, and we lost. Victory and winning are very close to each other. And in the Christian life, there's also some lines that just get very, very close. That if a person lives in one way, they're going to experience victory. If they live in another way, guess what? You're going to be on the side that always thinks that everything's out to get you, and it's really close. Take a look at some of them on the things on the screen. Is that some of these quotes that we learn? You learn more from losing than winning. You learn how to keep going. Some of this is another one. Is another screen that says, sometimes by losing a battle, you find a new way to win the war. Yep. Next one. If you can't accept losing, you can't win. Vince Lombardi. There's an element inside of that I'm not so sure you can draw all of the secular vernacular into the Christian life's victory, but there's an element inside of it that there's a few key factors that can be done that allow you to walk in victory that in otherwise would not allow you to do it. Let's look at the message this morning. We get into the passages of Scripture that, and I hope you have your Bibles. If you could, open them to 1 John chapter number 2. First John chapter number 2 in his letter to these Christians, and he's, like we said last week, he kind of writes in a circulatory form. It's more like a message with some points to it that he keeps driving home. So we find passages throughout the book of the, or about out the letter that we could refer to. It's not necessarily, let's read these six verses and then these six verses. It's scattered throughout. But in 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15, it says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." I'm hoping you're seeing the contrast here. Verse number 17, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." It's a passage of scripture that you read over and over again and in hundreds of Bible studies, and it's quoted and talked about. But until somebody really gets behind that, those words, and realize what John is really saying, you are missing an entire contrast that he is drawing home between now and eternity and the way that you can live while you're on this earth in a victoriously life. Victorious living happens when we, number one in your notes, reject the ways of the world using this passage of scripture. This part of the message would be probably the most challenging and confrontational, this passage using these verses, because it gives us three areas that we have got to reject the ways of the world if you have any hope or prayer of living in any victorious living whatsoever. Number one, lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is the desire to feel. It's the desire to have contact. You know, most sinful results are related to a sense of touch inappropriately. Comes at the wrong time, the wrong ways, and in the wrong environment. The world says that you deserve to have a contact. You have a contact that's pleasurable, therefore pursue that. And there is contact that is pleasurable, that is supposed to happen, but there's times that it goes outside of that and it goes another direction. That's where all of the perversion of sex and drugs and alcohol and all of the things that get into a trap, the human behavior and the human mind and the human soul gets trapped in these areas dealt around the idea of touch and around the ideas of the lust of the flesh. It can even be taken completely out of context, and things that would be normally all moral, meaning neither bad nor good, can also turn into something that is completely consuming and comes to a point where it draws away from us. The other one is lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. See, there are times that sin works its way out through something that we want because we've seen something, but it's not legitimately ours yet, but we will do everything we can to get it. Some people will begin to steal, cheat, lie, and connive to get gain, to have something that they want, that isn't theirs or shouldn't have. It's the lust of the eyes. I constantly want something more. The lust of the eyes is also a backdrop to a way that works inside of you and I to get to the point where we begin to compare what someone else has to what we don't. It begins to work against us. Now, ultimately, also, not only the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it's also the pride of life, the desire to be exalted. Possibly one of the most topped of all the devastating of all the temptations is to be exalted, the one that ultimately brought down Adam and Eve. It's the desire to be adored, recognized, in charge, highly inflated. Those are the bigger views that happen inside of our world that we work on, because those are all three things that will basically mess our world up when we are getting too cozy with the world. And to get too cozy with the world, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he says this in a couple of verses. He says this: "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Remember, temptation happens and can bite us at any given time, and sometimes in moments of seconds." Verse number 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Now, I want you to understand that temptations can be very unique in their nature, but they're all going to center around through those three basic areas that we just rattled off in your notes not too long ago. But here's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, that because you're hanging in there and thinking you're standing pretty good, take careful of yourselves because you can fall at any time. And then when you do get tempted, remember that no temptation can take you. That's not common to somebody else. And along with that one, he says this, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You will and can succeed. And sometimes the one is to run. Sometimes the temptations come, it is to run. So victorious living can happen when we reject the ways of the world, but then the second one is embrace the truth. This part of the message is probably going to be the one that is not challenging and confrontational as much as it's academic and informational. And the same chapter, verses 18 of 2 John's first letter, dear children, if you want to look in your Bibles, verse number 18 of chapter 2, 1 John. Dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, John says, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But after going, showed that none of them belonged to us. This was the truth process. This is the factor here. Verse number 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 21. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and no lie comes from the truth. A few verses later in that very same chapter, in verse number 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. That last hour that John is really talking about is the way that the early Christians were preparing for the returning of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, throughout the centuries of Christianity, we've been constantly looking for that. And I'm not saying that it is not worthwhile for us to read the horizon of our culture, read the world events, to find out how closer the last days are coming. I'm not saying it's not wrong to do that, but the passage is screaming at us that says, be careful, because in the last days, Antichrist will come and try to lead you astray. And the Christians of today attempt to try to get, I want to get that one icon that I can call, that's the Antichrist. But John is saying, true, there's one coming, referring to the lawless one in probably 2 Thessalonians. But he's saying is, be careful that the big one where you're looking for don't get pulled away by the ones that come along. The ones that come along, I want you to be ready for understanding the truth as it relates to lies. Don't get suckered in to fancy phrases and things that sound cute and well written out, because that can pull you away from the truth, and that's what John is really trying to talk about here. He's saying that your faith can be threatened by certain phrases and people that can pull you away from getting away from the idea that Christ is the centerpiece, and that because of him is salvation, and people begin to mix it in with other things. Let's throw a little bit of this in. Let's throw a little bit of that in. Let's mix this in with it, and it's Jesus plus, and it's Jesus and it's, next thing you know, you've got a diluted cross. You can't get there. You don't want that. It's the cross of Christ, a crucifixion, a death, burial, and resurrection, a conquering of death for your sin and nothing else, and your faith in that. And then what happens along that line is that little people come along with great ideas and start pulling you backwards from that, and that's where you don't want to be. You want to embrace, or you want to embrace the truth. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, that's our key verse for that phrase, is that you have an anointing from the Holy One and all of you know the truth. It's the one that's written right here in the Word. So because we reject the ways of the world and we embrace the truth, and thirdly, to live in a victory life is to embrace our identity. For this one, we need to jump to chapter number 3 for the first few verses. So if we had a challenging and confrontational part of the message, we have a academic and informational part of the message. Today is an encouraging, motivational part of the message. We were talking about this very passage of Scripture toward the end of the I Can Only Imagine series. We found that it was very well connected to our identity. This one is the same way. We're going to take and use this passage of Scripture to show who you and I are with where we are. And it says this, 1 John 3:1-3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. That phrase alone, if you're looking at your Bible or your device, the phrase right there, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, would solve. That phrase alone, if you knew it and understood it, it would solve a lot, many of the problems that Christians live in defeat today. Right there. See what love the Father has lavished on us. Most of you in here that have raised children. And I know that when it comes to raising the children, there's the discipline part. But there is an innate being inside of us, pull and desire of love for that child. It's just an incredibly down deep love. To the point where you would give them everything that they could possibly want or desire or need as long as it didn't hurt them. That love, you want the best for them. That phrase, see what love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's many identities in life. You can have all kinds of identities. You can be an employee, you can be a boss, you can be a sibling, you can be a son or daughter, a parent, husband or wife, co-owner. There's a lot of identities that go on in your life, tons of them. None of them compare to being a child of the Almighty King. None of them compare to being the child of the Almighty God who created the world and placed you in that world with all of the dreams and all of the pathways he wanted you to have. Pastor Darren, I'm sorry, but if this is the life God called me to, it's rough. I understand that. I understand that on that pathway of being one of God's children, there can be some really rough times. Times that we just don't have answers for. But it will not change the fact that that Almighty God is working on your behalf, and the world you're currently living in isn't the last one. It's not. He's working for something else. Our key truth in your notes is that our identity has gone from being a slave to adopted child and heir. Our identity is no longer a slave to sin, but it is into the family of God. For John chapter number 8, Jesus talks about this when he says, to his disciples, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You'll never ever lose that status. It's there. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You do not have to go back to being a slave. You never have to return to that. You're free to live. You're free to live the way that you were created to live. By rejecting the world and its enticements and its ways that it gets us to thinking, John is really confronting that. By embracing the truth, which means to live in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ and who he is as our Savior, and then embrace our identity by realizing that we are his children, becomes the pathway and the ingredients to allow you to live the pathways of victorious living. Well, I'm going to tell you it's going to be easy. No, it's not. It's not going to be easy at all. As a matter of fact, you'll find this to be pretty difficult because you have an enemy that hates you deeply. You know what John said? If the world hates him, you know why it hates us. That's pretty rough talk, isn't it? John was trying to say that there is a point that you Christians are going to get so close to looking like Jesus that the world's going to say, we don't like you. When we're in the church, we're taught to say, but if we love everybody and care for them, there's a chance for us to maybe reach them. That is true. John even talks about that as well. He talks about reaching to those people that are outside because of the way that we treat one another and to treat the others outside of us, that it draws them to see our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, we will encounter hostility on this journey. But the hostility we encounter on the journey does not give us defeat. It's just part of the journey. But while I'm living in this world, I think of that song that Bethel Music plays, and I think a couple authors have done it now. It says, "From my mother's womb you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." And I'm not, you guys know me, I'm not a mystical feeling type of an individual. So therefore, I don't get caught up in the mystic feelings of being a child of the King and this child of God. It's a reality of a fact that I, Darren Malugin, walking this earth, is known by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe. He knows me. As a matter of fact, he knows me. He chose me. He has a plan for me so deeply that he came and died for me as well as you so that we would be able to live walking with him. Father in heaven, help us today. Give us some encouragement, some wisdom, insight by taking the John's writing of the confrontation that he says to and the ways to deal with the world and the encouragement that we have as your children. Father, today, I would be shocked if there were not someone here that was living in a way that they were not experiencing the victorious living that John speaks of after knowing you and seeing you, and he could write this with such authority. Father, could today be the day that the person here, the people that are here that might have found themselves maybe a bit disillusioned or a lot of questions, would today be the day they could begin living the way that you would intended us to live? Father, I pray also that if someone is in that category and it's really hard for them to think through, like, how am I supposed to get to there? I just ask that you would give them grace and courage and to come and seek someone out. We could talk about it, begin to grow together. In Jesus' name, amen.